Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I've been accounted a privilege to come and worship with you and to glean truths from the Word and to study in the life of Philip. You know, there's one of the little things I found as I studied for my Sunday school lesson is that Philip, the apostle, was maybe a little more of a timid man, and Philip, the evangelist, was more of an outspoken man. He was one of those get-it-done type of person. And so, yeah, just the different personalities there between them. But I've enjoyed that study, and I trust we'll keep studying God's Word and keep learning truths. And Lord bless you as you do that. I extend a welcome to come to the Cornerstone Congregation up in New York, and we enjoy visitors there. Come worship with us. It's a 4.5-hour drive. We did it this morning, and it was a beautiful drive. And I think you'd find it the same if you turned it around and went the other way. Well, I'm here on an assignment. Brother Edwin put it on the bishop chat and said he needs somebody to help him out with some qualification messages because your congregation is looking at a bishop ordination. And I looked at my schedule and said, well, I have a little slot that I could do it, but I thought the youngest ordained bishop should be left off from it, but it was not that way. And I think about that when I stand here because it wasn't long ago I was sitting where these three are up front here. And I know what it's like to feel the congregation's focus start shifting on you. You know, when you have a regular ordination, it's spread out with a lot more people. But when it starts coming to a bishop ordination, you start looking at a more focal point, and you start feeling that weight. But God's good. He leads through life. And we just want to be where the Lord calls us to. So I bring you a message this morning, bishop qualifications. I just like to give it a different title instead of bishop qualification. God calls a leader is what I'd like to title it. God calls a leader. And for a springboard for a message, we're going to look at next Sunday's Sunday school lesson. So Sunday school teachers, forgive me for tramping on it just a little bit, but we're going to go to that, Acts chapter 9, and we know we've read about Saul. He, in Stephen's account, he was standing there, he was holding the garments there while they stoned Stephen, and here's this man that's on fire, and he's asked to go to the high priest in Acts chapter 9, the first part. He's asked to go bring other people and bind them up, and he's going to persecute the church. Because he had a vision of what he thought it was supposed to be, but it wasn't God's plan for the church, and he was working against it. And he needed a change of heart. And that's what happened here in Acts chapter 9. And so let's read a little bit. He's traveling to Damascus, and he's going to bring all these people bound to Jerusalem. In verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We're going to cease reading there. You can read that for your Sunday school lesson for next Sunday. Read it and study it. But there's a few things I pondered a bishop qualification message. I thought about Saul and his later change to Paul as he was converted. And I see a man that is walking through life, and God's call comes on his life. That bright light shines around him. And that's what happens when you go through life. I trust that the Lord you've left the Lord shine his bright light on you, so to speak, and allowed him to have a call on your life. Because that's how these three men got up in front of you this morning, or on this front bench. Because they left the Lord work in their life. They left the Holy Spirit work in their life. And they had a cross experience. And he needs it in you as well. So this morning, While we may say the bishop qualification message is looking for somebody to fill the church, the role of a bishop in the church, the fact is that each and every one of us should have the same qualities that is going to be listed here this morning, and that's my burden. It's not somehow that the ministry is on a different plateau than what you are as a member. In fact, we could turn to Romans chapter 12. I don't know if I will in my message in that, but you read Romans chapter 12, and it calls all members to much the same qualities that are it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we're going to read later. Calls men, every one of us, to that same level. And so, as we maybe think about the bishop qualifications, let's apply it to our own lives. How am I fitting in? What if the Lord put that call in my life? Could I fill it? I've broke the message into three parts. I don't know if they're going to all flow together or not, but I have God's call, and then we'll look at that. That's a fairly long one. Then man's response and the fulfilled role, and we're going to spring it off of Saul here as he walked through light or walked this road to Damascus. We have the bright light that shined on Saul. And as we think about God's call in his life, I said again before, it was a bright light. It was a turning point in his life. At that point, Saul had responsibility of what he was going to do with it. Because God was calling him to a specific work, and he had responsibility. Calls do that. Calls in life do that. Let's just go to the new birth experience. When you made the choice and to respond to God's call in your life, and to say, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to follow God, immediately you are faced with a responsibility. You're faced with the responsibility to take up God's cross and to follow Him in daily life. Even when the times get tough, you're responsible to cut off the carnal flesh. You're responsible to resist temptation. Walk in love with the brotherhood. Build brotherhood. And so calls often carry responsibility. Parenthood. Maybe that's another call God placed on you. God gives you children. If you get married and God gives you children, God blesses you with children, you have a responsibility that comes with it. You're called to parenthood, and you comes with a responsibility to teach and train those children for God. And so, let's ponder that. Now, we are thinking mostly in the church at an ordination time. What is, when God calls people to the work of the church, what all is involved with that? And Acts chapter 1, verse 14 is the account we turn to for the Lot scripture. I know we're going to read much of it there. But Acts chapter 1, we're in the middle of that all, or right before actually where we start reading, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see a church that is in prayer. A group of believers that's in prayer. And so when we think about God calling a leadership in the church, there's a work that each and every one of you have to do. And that is prayer. I don't think we can highlight it enough. I don't think we can make it strong enough. The church needs prayer. We're living in trying times. We're living in times when Satan wants to destroy the church more than ever before. And he's trying hard, and I'm afraid he's succeeding more than we'd like to admit. We go to Acts chapter 6, where the deacons were ordained. And we look at that account we just did in our Sunday school lesson. And You can't go through this account without realizing that there was a need in the church. There was somebody that God was going to call to something more because the need was there. And they realized that need, we have to give a more responsibility to somebody to care for that need. And God's call came down and they chose seven men. But what was the church doing? They were praying. They were praying. I don't know how they got those seven. Did they just come up with seven and they said they need seven and they picked the top seven, the ones that got the most nominations? I don't know how they did that. Because it doesn't say they did use the lot to decide among a bigger name or bigger list. But they had seven and they ordained them all seven, because that's what they needed. So where am I going with this? As I think about God's call, and there are more responsibility that's going to be added to one of these brethren or to one of them in the focus in this bishop ordination, where I'm trying to go is the responsibility you as a congregation have to pray first. That was the first one I have for you, is to pray. But then also, well, let's turn to our account there in 1 Timothy 3. Where we're going to go next anyhow. So let's just leave the book of Acts and go to 1 Timothy. But I want you to just through this, just keep pondering Paul and his God's call in his life. So you as a congregation, what is another role that you have for you? Well, the church is built up and constructed and placed as leaders are placed in there because you as a congregation look out from among you men full of Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, that was actually Acts chapter 6 is where I want to pull that point from. But that's all right. You know the account there. Acts chapter 6 is where they look for men full of the Holy Ghost. And so for you as a congregation, your second responsibility is to look out from among you men that can take on the work. Your responsibility is for men to further the work of the church. God works through you in an ordination time. And it's a serious work, one not to take lightly. You should be in prayer about it, again highlighting the first point I had. Who does the Lord have me to name? You should be seeking God's will on it, the name you should give. Yeah, the Holy Spirit works in your life, gives you names. What about when am I named? What if I don't want to give a name, because what if I don't feel that real call from the Holy Spirit to give a name? Brothers and sisters, you're still responsible. You still have the responsibility to get the vision and burden of church work and find a name to give. I'm not saying it's wrong to go in there and say you're praying for the work. But we can get pretty narrow-minded sometimes and say, well, what about? What about if I don't feel the Spirit? What if the name I give isn't the one chosen? Well, so what? You did your work. You searched out to the best of your knowledge, to the best of the wisdom the Lord has given you to find that brother. And you let the rest to God. That's the way ordinations work. But God works through you. Seek out one that can fill the role of bishop. And in 1 Samuel 6, 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I brought that verse in because the fact is, you look at what you know and what you see in the everyday life of that brother. That's why the Lord calls you to look out from among you. Not naming one from the other congregation. Let that congregation name it. I'm not saying that if you know the brother really good that you can't give the name. But I've been there already in an ordination time where I've felt like, let's just name somebody that I don't know. No, let's look in among us and find those that we do know, what their real traits are, and let's look at them. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Here are some qualifications that you need to be looking at in these brothers' life. And remember I said before, it needs to be in everyone's life. But we all have strengths and weaknesses. We're not all full of all the most strengths about everything. At least I'm not. And the Lord still, I believe the Lord still uses me. But you think about these. There's something that happens when you can find one that is striving, is on a pathway of bettering himself, of I don't like that word, bettering ourselves, but of growing. That's a better word. One that's on a pathway of growing more like Christ, growing closer to Christ, more full of these qualifications. And so let's read this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read the first 7 verses. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Maybe we should stop and ask these 3 up front, raise their hands, which one you desired office of bishop. No, we're not going to do that. But it is good work. The Lord works. And though we shrink from it in our human flesh, the Lord gives strength. And so think about that. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Cease reading there. As I ponder this account here and look at these qualifications, do you question any of them or what they mean? There's some of those that maybe we look at a little different and we wonder about. Blameless. In other words, he needs to be a perfect man, right? No. Okay? That's not what this word is talking about. That's not what it's looking. It does not mean sinless. I ask you this morning, is any of you sinless this side of glory? No, it's not. We're not sinless. There was only one that was sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. We're sinless people, or we're sinful people, but we have our sins washed away. Well, the husband of one wife, does that mean that you need to be married and have one wife, and if your wife dies, you can no longer be bishop? No, that's not what it means either. What it's talking about here when it says husband of one wife, I believe it's a pure walk in the struggles that men have. And faithful to his wife. Of course, he cannot be divorced. Of course that. But rules his own house well is also in there. In verse 4. And so, husband of one wife, he has his own life in subjection, but he also knows how to handle a home. If he cannot rule his own house, how can he rule the church? Doesn't mean that he's perfect in raising his own own children, again, like I highlighted before. But what's the focus? Which way is he going? What is he striving for? Vigilant or temperate would be another word for that. Watchful as he oversees the flock. Sober is another one. Serious-minded because it's serious business. Also, we could use the word sober and think about the effects that alcohol does on the person. They can no longer think straight. They can no longer think coherently. It's not that. Sober. It doesn't mean he walks around with a long face all the time. He can have a good time as well. But when he looks at life, he sees the serious side of it. Good behavior. Good behavior. Orderly walk. It comes from that sober mind, that serious mindedness. Hospitality. This is one there where you look out and you say, how can I help them? How can I open my home up to them? How can I reach across the and not just talk to that brother about just the weather? But we go beyond that and we start talking about the deeper things of life. And yes, we're willing to open our homes as well. Hospitality starts having that fact of willing to be open yourselves up to people and to be around people. Maybe it's one of those I struggle with. I like being around people. But you give me an all day at a minister's meeting and I'm ready to get away from people for a while. Okay? There's a limit to everything. Well, apt to teach. Teacher. Just teaching people. Seeing the opportunities in teaching. Need to be ready to reach the sinner and also to reach the saint at any given time. Not given to wine. Again, highlighting on that soberness that I talked about before. No striker. Should be known that you don't use physical violence. The one you name should be known for that. A brawler is one of those that quarrelsome, enjoys a good argument. Not one of them. You may kind of think that and could be a little bit, that somebody would actually like an argument. But there's been times where in my own life I've seen it. You know, you like Milwaukee because the others like DeWalt. You know what? It comes home sometimes because that's a small thing in life. What about when it affects the rest of your life? There's a lot of things. When it comes in church life and it starts putting rifts between brotherhood, let's just remember that. A bishop is called to be not quarrelsome person, argumentative. He will also keep his cool in that. Just calm and keep his cool. Well, we have the love of greedy of filthy lucre. And love of money will ruin anybody, but it will especially ruin a pastor. It will. Not covetous. To be content with maybe a little less. I believe the office of bishop sometimes calls us to that. We've been blessed as well. And so look at the blessings that you have, but be willing to do with less if God calls you to that. Well, rule as well his own house and not a novice. I think we kind of know what those mean. Not a novice. You know, somebody that's established. Not just a new tree that you just planted. You know, a new tree, when you plant it, if it gets a windstorm, it wants to lean, you got to stake it up. You don't want that. You want one that is pretty rooted down, especially rooted in God's word, and will stand true to God's word. All right, so we ponder those qualifications that are listed there, and we could spend more time on them. And it probably would be good for us, but we're not going to. And so you ponder this. As a lay members, you're pondering, you're reading these things. And I don't want you to sit here this morning and read those things and just in your mind say, no, I'm not going to name him, I'm going to name him. I'm not, this qualification message is not a time for you to totally settle on who you want to name. Maybe can help you towards that. But what I want you to do in your life, as you ponder this in the coming days, and you think about who you're going to nominate, you look at these qualifications that are listed here, and if your mind is like mine, which I think I have a normal mind, you start thinking about experiences you've had in life. Maybe in your own personal life, with leadership. Maybe not even these three up here. Maybe it's another ordained man somewhere else. And you just, it has maybe a positive feeling in your life. And when you read these qualifications, you say, yes, we want one like that. Because you lift that brother up pretty high, and then you look at those that you have that, and you start saying, nah, I don't know who, there's not a one. Think deeply. Ponder who the Lord would have you to name. Because you look at ministry and you evaluate their lives, and there's some of us that have some negatives about ministry. But we also need to deal with that. Your mind is a wonderful functioning organ that can pull up history, and you can ponder on it, and you can think on it. You can probably take any one of these three here or anyone in the focus in this ordination, and you can start pulling up experiences that you had. Your appreciation of him. Or maybe it's your disappreciation. I hope it's not that way. But it happens. Maybe it's concerns you have. My challenge to you as brethren and sisters, as you ponder who the Lord would have you to name, be gracious. Remember, there's no perfect man. If the Lord wanted perfect men to lead the church, he would have gave angels, which didn't know the sinful state, to lead the church. And so my challenge is, you look past personal preferences, you look past disagreements, you look past that all, and you start looking at their walk with God. We look for godliness. Holy Spirit working in their life. How are they walking with God? Can I see a concern coming from their life for my soul and the souls they are called to lead, my fellow men? What about the concern they have for the world, those in the world that are losing their soul? The souls of the whole world. May God help us as we ponder the qualifications for a bishop. And you look out from among yourselves. My challenge to you is, look at the qualifications, but mostly look for a godly man. One that is walking with God. Don't hold them to a higher standard than what you do anybody else. They are just a servant. But if they're going the right direction, bless them and help them on. And I believe if the God calls them to the office of bishop, he can lead, guide, and direct them through that as well. Well, we go back to Saul. We had God's call happening. And we looked at qualifications that come, responsibility you as a congregation have. When the call comes of searching out a bishop, I don't know if qualification messages should talk to these three that are sitting here squirming because everybody else is focused on them or not. But I want this for every one of us because we all need this response. My second part of the message is man's response. Man's response. When we think of the ordination, man's response, I want you to think about is what I highlighted before. Come to the nomination room and give a name. That's my challenge and encouragement to you. Saul asked, when the Lord struck him down, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Where do you want me to go, Lord? I want to do the Lord's direction. I want to follow the Lord's direction. And I trust that is why these three are here in this front bench this morning, because they wanted to follow the Lord's direction in their life. That's why I'm here. It's not because I wanted it. But I wanted to be where the Lord wanted me. And you ask this question, what wilt thou have me to do? And this is a question that you as lay members need to ask yourself. As you face life and you face God's call in your life and you don't know where the future holds for you, just walk with God and ask, what wilt thou have me to do? And when he opens the door, walk through it. A willing man is needed. A man that says, what wilt thou have me to do, is a willing man. And God can use willing servants. Willing to do whatever God would have for him to do. Willing to take up the new work. Willing to give more effort. Willing to be more of a servant. More, more. Sometimes we feel like, can we give more? But God gives grace and strength, and you can move on and give more. I have never been at an ordination or any meetings that were leading up to an ordination where a brother was in focus and heard one of them say they're not willing to open themselves up to whatever the Lord has for them. I've never been in one like that. Praise the Lord. But it takes this response that Saul had, what wilt thou have me to do? A willingness. May God help us today. Congregation, be willing to do your part in the ordination. Brethren, search your hearts. Be willing to fulfill wherever the Lord places you. The third part of the message, fulfilled role. Saul's response brought a response from the Lord into his life. And the Lord said, go into the city and it will be told you what to do. Go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Yeah, he just stepped out and he did that first work. And what did Saul do when he got up? I don't think we read those verses, but Saul went where God told him to. And he neither ate nor drank. What is it, for 3 days? Brethren, the suspense of waiting at an ordination time might feel about like what Saul did as he waited what the Lord had for his life. As we open ourselves up. But he followed the Lord wherever the Lord wanted him to go. And it will be told you what thou must do. And he just followed that and he went in there and waited. God revealed it. And you look at scripture that we have today. Why? Why do we have some of the accounts wrote by Paul? Well, it's because Paul was willing to fulfill the role that God had placed on his life. He's a chosen vessel. And he walked where God would have him to do. What wilt thou have me to do? And he went out and it was told him what thou shalt do. Fulfilled work, role, work for Christ is hard work. Don't matter whether you're sitting on the pew back there, not called to be a leader, a servant in leadership. Work for Christ takes work. It's work. And you should know what it's like to feel the call to teach Sunday school, and you grex and squirm about it, and you finally say, the Lord wants me to do it. You should know that. Willingly do it. Fulfill the role that you're called to. You should know what it's like to have to get to church a little earlier to be the janitor to open the church doors because the Lord called you to that. Yeah, it's good to be servants. And work for Christ is hard work. Maybe it's not so much manual labor, but it calls for sacrificing of self, giving up of self. It also takes watching ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is Paul speaking, the very man we're pulling these points from. Lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. When I think about leadership, the servant leadership, and we are called to fulfill that role of leadership. And if God calls you to the role of bishop, lean on him for the strength, but you're going to have to watch your life and keep it in subjection under yourself. Lest by any means, when you've preached and talked to others, you're just a castaway. It's hard work. It may be easy to shrink from the call that God has placed in your life because it looks too big. I want to give a challenge to you in that. Remember, God empowers those that lean on him. And the reason he called you to the work may not be so much to help them, the other brothers in the congregation, but maybe for yourself. Because he knows how you are. He knows that too many times in your own life, you lean on your own strength. And you need more times to lean on God. Joshua is faced with leadership in Joshua 1:9. And God said these words to Joshua, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Walk with God. Don't shrink from the call, just walk with God. The last one I have as we ponder in the fulfilled role. Am I willing to give all for Christ? Am I willing to give all for Christ? Paul went through life, and he said at the end of his life, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Did Paul walk a perfect life from that day on? No, he didn't. But he pressed on. And he was willing to give all of himself, even his life, for Christ. As I pondered that, I think about us today. Not sure if it was in the devotional or where it was, but one of the brothers said that we live a life of ease. Well, we do. We do. I wonder sometimes if we actually grasp what it means to give all for Christ. Hebrews 11, is a faith chapter, and it lists those that gave their life for serving Christ, and they were willing to do that. And you can go open the martyr's mirror. And those that were church leaders often faced more of it than others. More of that persecution, because they wanted to stifle the church. They wanted to cut off the church. But I want to leave you with this. As we ponder, am I willing to give all for Christ? I want to leave you with this. Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I trust it's where each and every one of us are looking to go to. And the church needs leaders. The church needs men to stand up and to lead the church. It's the way God wants it, the way God planned it. To the leadership here, may the Lord bless you as you open your lives up for the congregation to look into them. To the congregation, take the qualifications that Scripture has. We just brushed on them a little bit. But you ponder them. Think about them. Search God's will for a name for you to give. Lay aside your own personal preferences and search God's will. Most of all, be in prayer for the work of the church, and especially for the ordination. May the Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.